There's something beautiful as Christians. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, it hurts to admit that we've done wrong. But you know what the beautiful thing of that is that the Holy Spirit is actually working on us to convict us that we've done something wrong. So there's something beautiful in that ugliness that we see of ourselves when we reflect over our own lives. But the glorious thing is that the Holy Spirit living within us is telling us, hey, boy, you need to straighten this up. This cannot go on. And that conviction, that assures us, that lets us know that we're born again. That lets us know because we're, you know, the Holy Spirit is waging war against sin in our life. Isn't that beautiful? If you have your Bibles today, prayer of confession and repentance. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Dick Eastman said the greatest hindrance to effective prayer is sin. Satan's greatest goal is to keep us from our knees, from praying. I don't know what your prayer life is like, but I know this, whenever sin is present, you're not praying, because I don't pray, unless it's a prayer of confession. And when I do try to pray in some way, you know what the Holy Spirit does? He says, get this, wait, before you ask for anything, before you give me worship, there's a problem. And I thought about that coming to church this morning. It's like as my window would fog up, what do you need to do? You need to turn the windshield wipers on if it's on the outside. If it's on the inside, you need to put the defroster on. We need to clear the way so we can see better. In our prayer life, that's what God wants us to do under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, is to clear the way, clear the air between us and God. That's what sin does. It becomes a barrier between us and God. As Christians, we're saved. We're born again. We don't have to deal with the hell issue. We just need to deal with this relationship issue with God all the time, because sin wants to come in. We are always prone and bent toward being selfish people, and God wants us to have a clear conscience toward Him. So we begin reading Psalm 32, a psalm of David. David writes, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me." Hear that conviction? "My strength was sapped, and in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule." You can underline that one. "Which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we turn to your word, we turn, Lord, to this message, I pray, Lord, that you open our ears, open our eyes. Father, there's just this tendency, you know our human hearts, to hide our sin. Lord, from shame, from guilt, or maybe even from enjoyment, God, today may we be transparent and honest with you, who already knows what our sins are. Teach us to pray where confession and repentance is made. Teach us to be open and honest with you, God, and honest with ourselves. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Edwin Key said, Prayer is exhaling the spirit of man and inhaling the spirit of God. I like that. Prayer is exhaling the spirit of man and inhaling the spirit of God. So we need to clarify a few things. What is confession? Confession is the acknowledgement of guilt by a party accused of an offense. What is repentance? That's to turn from sin and dedicate ourselves to the amendment of our lives. So understanding that confession is merely admitting that we've done something wrong. That's not repentance. Because we can say, I killed 12 squirrels yesterday morning. Limit's 8, the legal limit. So some of you didn't know. You see, that's just admitting. Repentance is, man, I'll never do that again, especially when the game warden's writing you a ticket. You see, there's a difference between just acknowledging what we've done wrong and actually turning from what we've done wrong. Listen, I will venture out to say most times, Christians, we're sorry for what we've done, but we will not turn away from it. More than likely, we're sorry for the consequences of what we've done wrong. But we really had no desire to change heart. That's not repentance. That's not repentance. Repentance is turning away from what we've done back to where God wants us to be. That's repentance. That's what we want to talk about. So David gives this beautiful picture of the process that cycles in a believer's life when he has sinned against God. The magnitude of the sin in a believer's life is reflective of how close a person walks with God. See, the closer that you walk with God, even the most, the minute thing, the smallest things in your life, you don't want that. That becomes something that blocks your relationship with God. So the closer you walk to God, even the smallest particles of sin in your life, you're keeping it confessed to God. The further away from God you are, Christian, you can allow a lot of big things to build up. And you can harbor those things, those sins, for a long, long time. How many Christians today, even sitting in this congregation, don't like somebody else? The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. How many times that you're jealous of someone, and for years, brothers and sisters jealous of each other. Let's just real about it. I'm not talking about doing those really grave things out there that we often think about as big sins. No, sometimes just not loving someone is bigger than the rest of them. Not liking someone, being angry with them for years and years, and turns into resentment, into bitterness. The closer you walk with God, the more sensitive we are to sin that we may accumulate into our lives. Or if we sin, the Holy Spirit immediately convicts us, and boy, we repent of it. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Oh. Today, there's a few things we need to look at. The first phase is this. Four phases. First is this. It's a commission and the consequences of a sin. Verse 3 and 4, David tells us about that. See, unconfessed sin is destructive and erodes the bonds of relationship with God and with people. Sin in our life erodes our relationship with other people and especially with our Savior. Verse 3 says this. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. See, David carried sin in his heart. What did David do? Well, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. If you remember the story, David goes up to the rooftop. His armies are out fighting, and he looks across, and of course, the king's palace is a little bit higher than everybody else's roof. And he looks down at Uriah's house, who is the leader of his military, and David happened to know exactly the same time that Bathsheba came out and took a bath. Don't you think he'd been plotting and watching for a little while to notice? Bathsheba came out to take a bath, and he longed to be with her. He watched her, and he lusted after her, and then he called her to come. Well, listen, no one says no to the king or it's death. She comes to his palace, and he seduces her. He has an adulterous affair with her, and she gets pregnant. Now, to cover over his sin, what does he do? When the army comes in from fighting, Uriah comes to him, and Uriah wants to stay by the king's door. And he says, no, we need to go back out and fight. So he puts Uriah back on the front lines now. And Uriah is killed. David's hiding his sin and hiding and covering. That sounds just like us, huh? When there's sin in our life and we, instead of being honest and confessing it, boy, we just keep piling on and piling on and piling on, trying to hide, lie after lie after lie to cover ourselves. Wasn't me. I didn't do that. Somebody else's fault. David had Uriah killed. There's consequences for that now. But you see, there was this commission of sin with its consequences. So he committed adultery. He gets a Bathsheba pregnant. Uriah's killed on the front line. So now he marries Bathsheba to make everything kind of look good, you know? But he didn't fool God. And God sent word to the prophet Nathan, because David thought nobody else knew what had actually happened. David made it look like he just took Bathsheba in, you know, because her husband was killed. And he wanted to take care of her. But the prophet Nathan goes to David and tells him a little story about the lamb. And that David was the one who killed that lamb, meaning took Bathsheba away from Uriah. And that child that was born between David and Bathsheba, the Lord took that child's life. You see, there was consequences to the commission of sin. I want you to know, Christian, there's consequences to the commission of our sin. That goes from the pulpit to the balcony. That's all of us. There's consequences. Other people pay for what we do wrong. Not just ourselves, but others around. People are affected by what we do wrong. Verse 4 says, day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. The guilt David carried was unbearable. It had taken everything from him. His strength, his stamina. He struggled with depression because of his unconfessed sin. Say, all of these things, he was harboring sin, and it just bore down so heavy on him. God moved in David's life through conviction to compel him to confess and repent that sin. Listen, today, maybe you're bent hard with unconfessed sin in your life. I don't know what goes on in your life behind closed doors, but God does. And maybe the Holy Spirit is moving heavily in conviction on you to say, listen, you need to get this out of your life. Your silence toward your sin has the same effects on you that David's sin had on him. Sin steals your joy. It disrupts your peace. Listen, it changes your attitude and apathy toward God. It causes you to approve of sinful behaviors from yourself and from others. Listen, sin, that missing the mark, it will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. That's what sin does in our life, Christian. Are you dealing with secret sin? Maybe it's pride, maybe it's arrogance, maybe it's apathy, maybe it's jealousy and laziness or lust or gossip, maybe it's been adultery, maybe it's judgmental attitude, maybe it's anger and bitterness and hate, contentious attitude, maybe it's greed. Why carry all that around? I wonder why so many Christians are not excited and happy and find the joy of the Lord is because they're carrying around sin in their life. If you keep carrying this a backpack and you keep adding, it's going to get heavier and heavier. It may not seem real heavy at first, but you go down a mile down the road carrying, it gets heavy. Sometimes we are hiding sin in our life, and we just won't go to God and confess it. He knows about it already. He just wants us to agree with Him that it's wrong and turn away from it. All these things, give it to God. Listen, give it today. Don't even leave out of church today. While I'm preaching, if you just say, God, You know my heart. I confess to You these things. And listen, in your mind, say it what it is. God brings conviction to compel us to respond in faith and repentance for His forgiveness. The second phase we see here is this prayer of confession and repentance, given by the Holy Spirit, driven by the Holy Spirit, compelled, encouraged by the Holy Spirit. See, Christians who have sinned should immediately confess their failure to God for His forgiveness. Verse 5 says it. It says, finally, I confessed all my sin. Listen to what David's saying. I finally confessed all my sins to You and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and You forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Why carry this heavy load of guilt from things that we've done maybe 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago? Maybe it's something that maybe you and your wife had an argument over here coming to church. And you know she was right, like always. But you're just stubborn, like always. Always not a good word. As usual. The Lord is convicting. You hear David's words there? Finally, I confess my sins to You. Finally. These words indicate that he tried to whitewash his actions. You know, he tried to cover up his behavior and his motives. David tried to hide his sin with Bathsheba and murder of her husband Uriah. David acted like nothing ever happened. Just like we do. But God knew, and David knew the guilt of his sins were poisoning him. That's what sin does. It starts out real small, but it's poison, and it just begins to spread throughout our bodies, our physical body, our emotions, our mind, our spirit, and it begins to invade into the lives of others. Is there some sin that's poisoning you? No one else knows but God and you. And God told the prophet Nathan to go visit with David and tell David his sin. Listen, he repented before God. Verse 5 says, Then I acknowledge my sin to You. See, confession requires that you acknowledge your sin. Repentance requires that you agree with God that what you did, your attitude, your actions, your motives were wrong, and you turn away from them. Are you turning away from practicing such behaviors? See, just to say I'm sorry without leaning on God to change you does not merit repentance. I've learned something. Most of the time, listen, church, most of the time, when we repent of things, we say this little phrase, and Lord, give me strength not to do it again. And it sounds real good. But here's the problem. We're still in control. It's Lord, help me so that I won't do it again. rather than just saying, God, I submit to you, I can't do this. God, even with your help, I can't do this. I just die to it, Lord. I need to die to the flesh, die to the sin. God, just kill that desire in me because I can't kill it. I can't even do it. But you see, we usually say, Lord, give me strength and give me help, because we still want to control the issue. We still want to call the shots when it comes to that. And until we get honest and serious with ourselves and say, listen, I've tried it my way. I've asked God 100 times to help me through this. You know what? I keep going back to it. Why? Because I'm still in control. It's happened in my life. And God gave me some breakthrough last January in understanding that as long as I just ask God to help me, I'm still trying to control it. Until you just get honest and humble and say, listen, God, I need you to take it all. I need every moment when that urge, when that desire comes, God, I need you. Lord, if you need to, in the spirit, grab my head and turn it away. Lord, if it's to quicken my feet to run, Lord, whatever you have to do, I am your servant. Take it away. I died to that part of my flesh, God. I died to that. Listen, until we are able to do that, we'll keep struggling and flopping around because we still want control. And that's the problem, is we're still trying to be God. We just need a little bit of God's help. Too many amens. Because listen, if it happened to me, it can happen to you. We really are all in all this together. We sin because we demand to be in control. We exert our selfish desires to fulfill temporary wants in an attempt to exalt ourselves or to pacify some, you know, our bent nature. We sin because we selfishly fail to let God be God in his rightful place of supremacy. Bottom line. Are you in need of confession, repentance today? A proud, arrogant heart does not bring God's forgiveness. A humble, contrite heart leads to God forgiving us. Verse 6 says, let all the godly pray, for while there is still time and there may be, we may not be drawn into the floodwaters of judgment. So today is the day of God's grace. Today is our day of salvation. We see the third phase is this, and I hurry. Comfort and counsel of the Holy Spirit. You see, now that we confess our sin, we need comfort because we're feeling pretty bad about ourselves. Even though we're forgiven, we're feeling like we're complete failures. We need the comfort of the Holy Spirit to carry us through that, but we also need his counsel. See, the Holy Spirit comforts and counsels us following our conviction. Verse 7 says, for you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory or deliverance. David sings of God's comfort. You see, David has experienced the divine forgiveness of God. The weight of his guilt, of his sin, had been completely removed. He no longer was struggling with his burden of his failure. Listen, his failure did not disappear in the court of God. But God acquitted David of all charges. See, not guilty was the verdict because he confessed and repented. Listen, there's lasting repercussion. There was lasting repercussion in David's life when he lost his child. Listen, when we sin, we get entangled. Listen, if we're involved in adultery, you know what? That hurts a lot of other people. If we're abusing our children, or something, that involves the rest of their life. Listen, if we're turning our backs on those around who are in need, desperate need, that hurts others. We're holding anger out. that hurts others. We're bitter towards someone else.
I just don't like them.
That affects every Christian around, not just us. Our sinful decisions, our poor choices can be forgiven and will be forgiven from God when we confess. However, many people suffer from the cutting effects of that sin. That's the poison that spread out. Wives and husbands suffer the consequences from an unfaithful spouse. Families suffer from drunk drivers. Children are confused and suffer from poor decisions of mom and dad. Sin has repercussions that we have to live through. We can be forgiven for God, but you know what? There's still a price that we pay because of the things that we've done. So we need comfort in that. We also need counsel how to not to go back there. The Holy Spirit also gives us counsel after we've confessed and repented of our sin. He counsels us to move away from the factors and the people that entice us to delve into the sinful action and attitude that we have. Listen, if we're involved in sin, we need the Holy Spirit to counsel us. Say, listen, when I'm hanging around these people, this is what happens in my life. Goodbye. I don't need those people. I need to move away from them. I don't care if they don't like me. I don't care if they call me names. So what? This is about my relationship with God. And hopefully by the changes that are made in my life, they will see Christ through me. Oh, goodness. There are some places that we may just not need to hang out anymore. Spirit counsels us to move beyond our self-condemnation that holds us to our failure. God gives us His Holy Spirit to forgive ourselves for our mess up. And self-inflicted guilt is the devil's way of keeping us from trusting the counsel of God. Guilt from unconfessed sin is the burden that weighs us down in disobedience. It is the legal position of which we are declared guilty. Conviction of the Holy Spirit is this merciful action of God the Father to move us to confession and repentance, where we're declared not guilty. Well, listen, after you confessed your sin to God, and you know you're clean, you know you're forgiven, if you're still carrying a weight of guilt in that, that's the devil coming back telling you you're not worth it. You're not worthy. You'll never succeed. And we begin to believe it. See, there's a difference between conviction and guilt. Conviction is always from the Holy Spirit. Carrying that prolonged guilt is always from the devil. The fourth phase, and I'm closing. There comes celebration and contentment. Listen, when we pray and we ask God to forgive, we repent of that sin, we move away and God is counseling us. Listen, there's a celebration inside because we're free. We've never felt so free. And there's this contentment. Christians are to celebrate the victory and this deliverance given to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, "So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all of you who obey Him. Shout for joy, all whose hearts are pure." And you can say, can you say that there's celebration in your life? When you experience God's forgiveness and your freedom, you are compelled to worship God and worship your Creator that brings fulfillment and enjoyment. Verse 4, Psalm 37 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." John Piper said this. He said, God's most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God gives us the very best He has, and that's Himself. Church today, listen, church today, worship God. Find your satisfaction in Him. When you pray this prayer of forgiveness, you know that you're coming with this contrite heart under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Give it to Him in full repentance. And it's amazing the transformation that He does. He counsels you. He comforts you. Listen, rejoice with celebration. Find contentment in the Lord, not in your own doing, but in God's doing in you. That's the prayer of confession and repentance. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Lord, I ask You, Lord, that You give us strength through this time. Lord, that you help us. Lord, maybe through our own doing that we're going through things in our own life. And Father, even as we're praying right now, Lord, you are calling out to us to repent and to turn to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.